All right, well, let us open up our Bibles, since that's what we need at this point. We need God's Word to be alive in our lives. We need it to change the way we think and change the way we live, and even change the way we feel. Sometimes our perspective needs a little correction, and God's Word is, as Max was telling us, is what we need in our minds on a regular basis. So open your Bibles. If you don't have one, please get one in the pew or the seat near you. We are in the book of 1 John, and we are in chapter 3. So if you look there. I entitled this sermon this morning, Open Your Heart. Open your heart, because sometimes our hearts get closed down. Before we get into the word, I want to ask you if you're familiar with this phrase called proof of life. All right, proof of life. I've heard it in different dramatizations or real life situations where someone's been kidnapped and someone has to, they're getting a ransom note and that type of thing. But before they give, you know, $1 million to ransom their loved one, they ask for proof of life. And that usually is like they want to hear the person's voice on the cell phone, or they want to see them on video. And then they also would like to have them like holding the daily paper, like with the date on it. You know, you've seen this in movies. I'm sure you have, or you've heard about it. But proof of life is something that's important to verify that the person is still alive. And I feel like the passage this morning, as we've been looking at 1 John, this passage particularly is, in a sense, a proof of life for Christians. This is how we can know for sure whether we're alive in Christ or not. And that's kind of the language that the Apostle John is using in this passage. So you'll hear it in certain verses, like starting in verse 11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Starting in chapter 3, verse 11. So read along with me. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. So proof of life. Because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So this is how we can come to know love. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, John's endearing term for his people. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth. And will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he has given to us. All right, so that's our passage this morning. There's a lot packed in there, but I want you to sort of hear it all sort of in its context so that we can begin to understand what I mean by this idea of there being a proof of life statement in here for believers. Because we know we've come from God as we're born again of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. We are called to love one another. That's our proof of life. So the context here is that there's a love, a type of love, not just any kind of love, not just love with words, but a living and breathing, active kind of love that proves our ongoing love for fellow believers, that proves that we know God. And because we know God, we have eternal life. All right? So becoming a Christian isn't just about words. And often we focus too much on that. We say, well, just pray this prayer after me. Just say these words and you'll be a Christian. And then the person gets up from the altar or gets up from that conversation and goes on and lives like they always lived. Nothing changed. There's no love in their hearts because the love of God didn't enter into their hearts. There was something else in the way. I mean, we don't know what that is. And each individual person has that journey that they have to be on with God to come into an authentic experience of being born again of the Spirit and becoming a child of God. It's not just words. You don't just say you're a Christian. You display that you're a Christian. You live it out by your actions. So in both verse 14 and 15, the present tense form of the verb is being used. So let's read 14 and 15 together. In 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters." And the word love there is in the present tense in the Greek, which means we have ongoing love for, or we keep on loving our brothers and sisters. So we didn't just love them once and love them and leave them. We actually love them and keep on loving them. The one who does not have ongoing love remains in death. Everyone who hates, and again, this is the present tense, hates and keeps on hating, has ongoing hate for his brothers and sisters, is a murderer. And he knows that, and we know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them, living within them. All right. So he's using these contrasts. He started in the very beginning with Cain and Abel, the first murder in the Bible, the first murder that we know of, when those two brothers, where it ended tragically. It ended with death, entered into the world. You know, and we see that John wants to remind his people of that. Remember that story. Remember about Cain and Abel. Why did Cain do this? Because of his ways were evil. There was evil inside of him, not good. And so as we look at the message that the apostle has here for the church, he's trying to help them to discern who really is a Christian and who really isn't a Christian. Who really does have eternal life and who really doesn't have eternal life. And he's doing it not based on their words alone, but on their actions. And this is extremely important for disciples to understand. Especially in a world that's somewhat academic or intellectual in its understanding of things. We often think that we know things by reading about them, by watching the YouTube video on them. We know them by just learning the information. But this would tell you something very different. You don't just know things from learning about them. You know them once you put them into practice. Once you begin to live them out, now you know them because you're experiencing those truths. So they're still true when they're on a piece of paper or in a video demonstrating it, but they become real as you experience, as you walk those things out. So in 1 John, he's trying to help them to discern who is and who isn't really a child of God, a believer, one filled with the Spirit of God. So he's picking up on what Jesus said in the Gospel of John when Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So see, he qualifies what love is there. He doesn't just use the word in a general sense. Just love one another. The end, period. And then you get to interpret what love looks like. He says, this is what love looks like. I'm going to show you what real love looks like. So not the kind of love that the world has, not the kind of love that you even have in your own strength or ability, but the kind of love that I demonstrated to you. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has a greater love than this to lay down his life for his friends. And so John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, John here in this epistle is picking up on this same theme of discerning and defining what true love is and what it looks like. And it looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. So that we don't despair and misunderstand, in verse 16, this is how we have come to know love, right? And then love is a person. What does the next word say? This is how we have come to know love. He who? Jesus. So we come to know love, and he has a name. His name is Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, does that mean we're going to go to the cross? Nope, because that was a once and for all. The final sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. Ours wouldn't be perfect. Ours would be up there with all of its flaws and all of its difficulties and all of its sin. But Christ, who lived a sinless life, he paid the final penalty. So what could this mean? This doesn't mean we need to go to the cross, because that was the final sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. Well, John knows that people like us, sometimes we need help. And so, if we were to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, as it says in verse 16, he defines it for us in verse 17. Here's how it could look if you're not the savior of the world. So none of you are the savior of the world, and neither am I. So it doesn't mean going to a physical cross and dying there. It could look like this, verse 17. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? So from that, we can ascertain that it could look like having compassion when you see a fellow believer in need. And not just feeling compassion, having an emotion, but actually putting it into action. Doing something about it to relieve that need, to help in that need. This is the core identity of what Christ did. Christ saw us in our need. We were sinners, all condemned because of our personal involvement, our choices to sin and to rebel against God. He saw us in that need, and he didn't just sit there and say, shame, shame, shame is your name. Shame on you. How could you? I'm so disgusted by you. He didn't do any of that. He loved us so much that he took action. He said, I have a plan. And he planned it from the beginning of time. But we imagine him and he'd say, I have a plan. I'm going to save them from themselves. I'm going to save them from their sin. I'm going to do it. I'm going to involve myself. I'm going to come down to earth. I'm going to be born in a manger into poverty. I'm going to live a life here on earth like them and go through the experiences and the temptations that they go through. And then I'm going to lay down my life willingly for them to rescue them from their sin. I'm going to do it. I'm going to involve myself. I'm not going to sit at a distance, keep my hands clean. I'm going to get involved. That's what Christ-like love looks like. And because the world doesn't need a savior to die on the cross anymore, the world needs something else. The world needs believers who will be like Christ to get involved, to do something, to have compassion that turns into action. That isn't just words. And this is what John is pointing out for people. You can tell if someone knows the love of God because their actions reflect the love of God. They get involved. They help when they can. They step in and they reach out and they try to bring people out of their need and into a place of security and into a place of safety and into a place where they can feel like they're going to make it. They don't stand at a distance and watch people die. So for us, we have to examine ourselves. We have to look into the beauty of Scripture and let it reflect into our lives. That's why I called this Open Your Heart. Because I think our hearts get hardened. I think we can be hard-hearted even though we know Christ. And we need to deal with that. We need to allow the Spirit to soften our hearts. I want to look at an Old Testament scripture way back in the book of Deuteronomy. If you'll turn there with me, it's Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, I know some of you need to type that into your phone, but I turn these pages and it's amazing. The scripture shows up on my screen. And I don't even need a battery. It's awesome. All right. So in our Bibles, here, it's page 164. But I want you to hear these words because this is way back in the history of Israel. Way back as God was setting up a nation and he was putting his people together after they had been brought through the Exodus, been rescued from Egypt, and now they were set free. He wanted them to understand something. So in Deuteronomy 15, chapter 15, verse 7, he sets up for them a number of scenarios all through the law, but this is one of them. If there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers, within any of your city gates, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother or sister. Instead, you are to open your hand to him and freely loan him enough for whatever need he has. Be careful that there isn't this wicked thought in your heart. Now, this has to do with the year of Jubilee and the year of forgiving people's debts. This is built into the system that God had built in for them. And so it doesn't quite translate to us. But he says, be careful there isn't a wicked thought in your heart. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near. And you are stingy towards your brother. You're stingy towards your poor brother and you give him nothing because you know that the year of forgiving debt is coming soon, right? So he's just laying out for them. He will cry out to the Lord against you and you will be guilty. Give to him and don't have a stingy heart. When you give, and because of this, and here's the payoff. Because of this, because you don't have a stingy heart, because you're not hard-hearted, because you're not tight-fisted, you get a promise from God. And God is so good this way. He's always trying to encourage us or persuade us to be like him. When you give, and because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you do. And then he says, for they will never cease to be poor people in the land. That is why I am commanding you. Open your hand willingly to your poor and needy brother in your land. People, we all think we're poor because we're not Elon Musk. But if we all think we're poor, then we're all looking for a handout. But are we really poor? Not according to the rest of the world. We are the richest nation on earth. In the wealthiest time of this nation ever. We have more billionaires and millionaires than ever existed in one nation on the earth. We're not poor. We drive cars, most of us. If you're old enough, you probably came to church in a car. You didn't walk here. Some of you could. You live close enough, but you didn't. You still brought your car because it was cold. We have to change our mindset and understand what God is asking of us. Now, I'm not trying to get in your wallets. I don't think the Apostle John was trying to get in their wallets. What he was looking for was proof that they were like their God. Generous, kind, forgiving, merciful. That they reflected the heart of God in the culture around them. You see, what he says in verse 18 needs to be heard by all of us. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap. And I'm the one saying that. I'm the talker. I'm the one with the microphone. So this is very convicting for me because there's lots of sermons that I preach that I got to live out too. And I'm not quite there in many areas. And so I look into God's word and I see it and I go, ouch. Oh. I am a little hard-hearted. You know why? Because there's lots of scammers out there. We talked about scammers a couple weeks ago. People that are trying to get your money, but they don't really deserve your money. And they're probably living in a castle somewhere. They're making lots of money off their scams, right? So scammers or frauds, people who aren't really in need, but pretending to be in need so they can get your money, make me skeptical. And when I'm skeptical, I'm a little hard-hearted, right? I'm just going to open my wallet for everybody in the world because they got a good story. I want to know for sure that they're in need. But as the world has continued to devolve and continue to have more scammers and to have more frauds and to have more people, even pastors of churches taking from people instead of giving to people, living in $10 million houses, driving Rolls Royces, flying in private jets, it makes me hard-hearted. It's not an excuse, I'm just being honest with you. It makes me uncomfortable giving generously to those in need. Does that happen to you, or is it just me? I don't want to be taken advantage of. I don't want to be giving money to someone who doesn't really need the money. They just had a good story. Or they can lie really well. And as I was reading this and studying this and trying to process this, I was like, God, I can feel my hard-heartedness. I want you to soften my heart. I want you to teach me how to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. I want you to help me to understand how to apply this, to open my heart. I don't want to have a closed heart. but I feel like I have. I don't know if it's because I'm getting older or if it's just because of the way the world is getting older. But it makes me nervous to give to someone I don't know. Here's the interesting language that we hear throughout Deuteronomy as well as the rest of Scripture in here. This isn't for people we don't know. All throughout it, it says, brothers and sisters, give to your brothers and sisters in need. Meet their needs, whatever that need is. Not their wants, but their needs. But your brothers and sisters. So this makes me think back to when we were talking about the body of Christ, when we were studying in 1 Corinthians, and talking about the early church and the structure of the early church and the size of the early church. Do you remember what I said? Was these early church plants that were all over these cities in Corinth and Ephesus, and they were meeting in homes because they didn't have church buildings, and they weren't allowed to use the Colosseum. That was for killing people. So they met in people's homes, and sometimes they meet in the biggest home in the group, but even that home could maybe have a capacity of 50 people. 50 people's not a lot. Remember we had communion that Sunday? We did it sort of in sections because there's about 50 people can fit in each of these sections. I said, let's just have communion together. We'll just come in a circle and we'll have it. Do you remember? Or am I dreaming this? Did this really happen? Okay, it did. All right. Some of you were here. All right. And we said, well, if the early church was small and they could all sort of know each other, and they spent, how long did they spend together? 3 to 4. 3 to 4 hours, sometimes 4 to 5 hours in church. I know that makes you terrified, but that's what they did. 4 to 5 hours with 50 people, maybe 60, but maybe 30, you know, so 4 to 5 hours a week. Gene, if you spend 4 to 5 hours with me and my wife every week, you'd know us really well, right? That's more time than we spend with our kids sometimes. Because they're running here and there, and they're going to sports, and they've got to go to school or whatever. 4 to 5 hours. But then if you heard one of those dear brothers and sisters in your church was in need, you would know that they were a real person. They weren't a fraud. And your heart would go out to them. And you would say, what can we do to help so-and-so with their need, right? So, again, we have to put in context and understand how this is shaping up in the early church and then try to figure out what the application is in a church like this, you know? One of the things that I've said to you again and again and again is that we don't know each other well enough to call each other brothers and sisters. Now, we can use that language like, hey, brother, how are you? Hey, sister, what's up? You know? But it's an intimate term, right? I don't know all your names. You don't know each other's names. And that's just our names, not our needs. A name is just like some people here with little name tags on because Pastor Gary made them put them on in their class. But you got a name tag on it. It's a beginning. But to get to the level of need, because sometimes we don't share our needs too easily. Some of us are a little bit proud, right? Or a little bit, you know, worried about the safety. Like, can I share a need like that with these people without them, you know, trying to fix me or judging me? We got all kinds of issues. God's got all kinds of answers. And so when we read God's word, we got to let it penetrate. Don't just read it and be like, nice, nice, that's nice. Oh, my favorite verse is this. You know, I'm going to put it on a t-shirt. You know, the word of God's supposed to cut. It's supposed to get in there and mess. Cut, cut, cut. And when you let it, it will change you. It will. It's still changing me after all these years. It's still changing me. It's helping me to understand, like, oh, you know, so. So I do have notes, I promise you. I did my homework. I want you to understand a couple of verses. One is verse 19. Verse 19 says, "This is how we will know that we belong to the truth." So again, truth is a person. Who said he was the way and the truth? Jesus. So this is how we can know that we belong to Jesus or we belong to God. And we'll reassure our hearts before him. Now, this is an awkward English translation, but some are even more awkward than this. And so I want to take a minute with this verse. The Greek word here, cardia. Cardia means heart. So it's got the right Greek word for heart. But in some of your translations, if you're reading some of the other translations that you carry with you or you have on your phones, it doesn't say heart. It says conscience, right? If our consciences don't condemn us, right? Our conscience. But so we want to stick with heart because heart is actually the Greek word. I don't know why some interpreters will say conscience, but we're going to stick with heart. So this term that he says, this is how we know. What's the this? This, not closing our hearts towards believers in need, is how we know that we belong to the truth. That's what the this is. If we don't close our hearts to those in need, this is how we know we belong to the truth. And this, knowing that we belong to the truth, reassures our hearts before him. Now, I want you to understand the word, the next slide there, when it talks about persuade. Persuade is a better translation than reassure, but both of them are good. Now, I want to just demonstrate reassurance or persuasion for you. When someone comes to you and says, like, come here, and you don't come. And they say, no, come here, and you don't come. And they're like, come on, will you just give me a break? Come here. You know, that's persuasion. That's like drawing someone into the relationship or to the embrace, right? Come here. No, come here. It's okay. Come here. So I feel like God spoke to me in this passage about his desire to just draw me in to being more like him. Come here. It's going to be okay. It's safe. It's all right. You're going to be able to do it. I'm going to help you. Persuading someone is what God is after by his Spirit. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth. And our hearts will be persuaded before him. We'll be reassured before him. It's okay. It's all right. You got this. You can do this. In other words, we can know that we belong to the truth or belong to Jesus when our hearts find a practical expression in helping to meet the needs of others. Not when we're just concerned about ourselves. That's what the world is. The world is just concerned about themselves. Self-love. So, you know, they're just into what's in it for me. And Christ came and flipped the script and said, no, it's about others. It's about your brothers and sisters. It's about reaching out to others. You'll find fulfillment when you reach out to others. The heart must be persuaded to believe that in the presence of God. And be willing to give sacrificially whenever our hearts tell us, you're being stingy. Tom, don't be so stingy here. I want you to pour out a blessing here. I want you to give. I don't want you to be worried about whether this is a fraud or not. You know them. They're your brothers and sisters. You know their hearts. It so happens that God is greater than our hearts, it says in verse 20. And he knows all things. So even though I don't know all things, if he tells me it's safe and it doesn't look safe to me, but if he says, Tom, it's safe, believe me, then I should believe him. He can persuade me to believe him. That's the act of the Spirit. But when I'm stingy or closed off to my brothers and sisters in need, I'm not listening, I'm not willing to listen. And it so happens that God being greater than my heart is a good thing, because my heart is too small. My heart is too hard sometimes. My heart is closed off, and his never is. Think about God. He doesn't close his heart towards you. He's open and generous towards you. He loves you. And think about the fact that our Heavenly Father provides for all that we need. And Jesus even taught that our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even say it or ask for it. So he's so in tune with our need that we don't even have to tell him, and he knows what we need. Do we believe that? Has he persuaded you that that's true? Do you know that that's true? Your Father loves you that much? He knows what you need more than you do, even better than you do. You see, even all the way back in the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, how is that possible? Well, because he provides. If he left us wanting all the time, see, we've been programmed by our world, you know, all these commercials that tell you your car's not new enough, your house isn't big enough, your clothes are not new enough or fashionable enough. You actually need new glasses. You need new jewelry. You need new shoes. You need a new car. You need. Who is telling you that? Not God, because he's provided for all your needs. I shall not want. So when those commercials come on, you need to, in the name of Jesus, I shall not want. In the name of Jesus, I shall not want. God, if you want me to have that, that's fine, but I shall not want. Because you provide for all of my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. You have provided for me everything I need. You see, Jesus had to talk to the people about this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, the Gentiles, they strive after all this stuff, running around chasing it. But your Heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. He knows you need food. He knows you need a roof over your head. He knows you. He knows your needs. Don't go running after trying to supply for your own needs. But that's what we do. That's how we do it. What this means in this context is that God does not share in our meanness. And I mean that. God's not mean. God is kind. God is generous. He doesn't share in our cold hearts. He doesn't share in our closed off heart. He is generous, far more generous than we would ever be. His compassion towards the needy is so much greater than our compassion towards the needy. So this leads us to a hard truth. When left to ourselves, we are pretty mean. And he wants us to stop it, to open up, to trust him, and to show his generosity to our brothers and sisters. As it said in Deuteronomy, God knows when his people are stingy and hard-hearted. He sees it. He knows all things, and he will judge those things. And Jesus tells us that on the judgment day, in Matthew 25... Let's turn there. That'll be fun. Page 881. Listen to these words from Jesus. Again, we go to Jesus because he's the one. He helps us to understand God. He came to clarify some things. And this is one of the big things he came to clarify. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And their inheritance is based on this. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Wasn't based on how many Bible verses you had memorized, how many Christian t-shirts you wore, how many Christian bumper stickers you stuck on the back of your truck. Wasn't based on words. Was based on actions. And so they were a little confused. They said, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And on and on. And then in verse 40 it says, and the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whenever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, that's the language again, you did it for me. So you want to minister to God? You want to bless God? Then bless your brothers and sisters. You see, there's like this divine triangle that he created. And we have just like a straight line. We think it's just me and God, and God and me. And I pray to God, and I give to God, and he gives to me. And it's sort of this relationship, just very individual. And yet he says, listen, if you love me, love one another. Because God is love, so he's kind of like got enough love, because he's the source of it. He'll never run out of it. He has infinite amounts of love. He doesn't need our love. So who does? Look around. Turn your heads. Just pretend. Look around. Who needs love? We do. And not just love with words, but love with actions. Because words are cheap. This is convicting. If you feel weird and you think, Pastor Tom's weird today, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not living according to how you say you're living. Your actions don't match your words. And I will include myself. Our actions don't match our words. Because I'm not standing in judgment by far. Right? If we say we love God, and we don't love our brothers and sisters actively, then this passage says we're lying. Actually, not this passage. Back in 1 John. I want to show you it because you're going to think I'm making this up. In 1 John chapter 4, you are from God, little children. You've conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. These are beautiful verses that we're going to get to in a few weeks. But if you say you love God, verse 20 of chapter 4. Now we all say that because we sing all these songs that say, I love you, God. I love you, Lord. I lift my life above to you as a sacrifice. Right? We love God. I felt so much love this morning during the worship set. It was just beautiful. Like just the love of God back and forth between the Spirit of God and my spirit. But if I say I love God and I hate my brother or sister, I am a liar, verse 20 says. For the person who doesn't love his brother or sister, whom he can see, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So loving God is about loving one another. That's why Jesus says, I give you a new command. It's not a new command. He's just repeating it. And now in the new covenant with the power of the Spirit, it's a new command because we can live it out. Love one another. Love one another. You've heard that a million times in your life. I've heard it 2 million times in my life. I've been in the church forever, so I've been 2 million times. Love one another, love one another, love one another. I say to myself, I do, I do, I do. And as I read this and the conviction of the Word of God comes over me, I say, oh, maybe I don't. Not like this is describing. My heart is closed, and I want it to be open. I want to change. I want to be more open to loving the way Jesus loved me, to giving to the needs around me, and to not being like this world, which is selfish, 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 and more selfish. So what do? Well, if you look at verse 24 of 1 John chapter 3, the one who keeps his commands, what are the commands? Just look at verse 23. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Commandment number one. Second part, and love one another as he commanded. The one who keeps those commands remains in him, and he in him, right? So there's this relational thing that happens if I keep those commands, if I keep believing in Jesus and loving others, I get to remain in that exchange of God's love with my love. And the way we know, and this is the last sentence. The way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he has given us. So bring the full circle to, I have a need. I have a desire to change. I don't want my heart to be hard. I want to have a soft heart. Thank God he's given me the antidote. He's given me the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to do the work that I can't do, which is true in so many other areas, but in this one in particular today. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, can change us if we invite the Spirit to do the changing. I can't change me. I don't have the strength. I've tried for 60 years to change me. It never works. Only works when it's the Spirit of God. Only works when I let him drive. I can't do this work for you. But the Spirit of God can. And there's a couple of things that he needs to do. First of all, he needs to show us. I had a lady that worked in the office years ago. Her name was Sue. And I don't know if you knew her well, but you didn't have to know her too well. And she would tell you her prayer. She'd say, my prayer when I open up God's word is I say, God, show me me. And the first time I heard her say that, I'm like, I don't understand. Show me me. We're supposed to say, show me you, right? It's God's word. Show me you. But what she meant was she wanted the word of God to expose in her the things that needed to be changed. So that then the Spirit of God could be invited to do the work, because the Spirit is a gentleman. Like, he's not going to force himself on you. He wants to be invited. Jesus knocking on the door, of our hearts. Anyone who opens that door and invites him in, he will come in and fellowship with you. You know what I'm talking about from the book of Revelation. I want to live my life for him. But everything around me and everything I look at and listen to in this world says, no, 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 live it for you. Live for yourself. There's even a magazine called Self. It's just all about self, I guess. I know more about myself than I ever want to know. Like, there's things about myself I don't want to know. Right? Isn't that true? Like, Lord have mercy. How did I get this screwed up? Right? I want God, his Spirit. And the good thing is, he's given us his Spirit. It is a gift. It is a grace that he gives us. The Spirit, the same Spirit that was on Jesus, can be on us. And he can help us with our weaknesses. That's why he's here, to help us in our weaknesses. Stop pretending you're so strong all the time. You're not. You're a bunch of weak, wimpy people like me. The only one who's strong, the only strength we want is from God. Because he can change us. But he needs to be invited to change us. Can we invite him today? All right. So, Father God, we need you. Your word shows us, if we let it shine on us, oh man, it shows us all our flaws and all our yuck. But you are so grace-filled. You're so awesomely generous and loving and kind that you don't care. You don't turn away in disgust. You actually want to draw closer to us. You want to come and make us believe that we're loved. And that you have a purpose and a plan in everything we go through. But also to help us to change, because, God, we don't want to be stuck. We don't want to be hard-hearted. We don't want to be tight-fisted. We want to be like Jesus. We love your kindness and your generosity. It's what drew us to you. The kindness of God brought us to repentance. Forgive me for not being kind. Forgive me for being closed in my heart. I know I'm not alone, so forgive us all. Help us to learn how to love according to this commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. There's no greater love than for someone to lay down his life for a friend. God, make us friends, make us friendly, open us up, remove the cynicism and the fear of being taken advantage of, the fear of being too close. Remove those things from our hearts by the power of your Spirit. For Lord, only your Spirit can change us. I am convinced, after all these years of trying to change myself, I can't do it. I need you. I need you, God. We need you to change us and to make us new by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name.